Thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's lovely to see some old friends, as in friends of old, and also lots of new faces. Right, it's always exciting coming here and seeing people I don't know. Shows that God's still at work. Fantastic. You might want to keep Genesis 48 open in front of you, page 54, I think, in your Bibles, or maybe on your iPhone or something, possibly. And I think there's a handout somewhere on the sheets, which probably won't be on your iPhone. Yet. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks clearly to us through your words. And ultimately, it is always about your living words, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, as we think of these words written of events so long ago, might you bring them to life for us. Might you teach us about yourself and about your Son and about your great and precious promises that are all yes in him, for his great name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, scarily, our eldest child, Susanna, is going into year 5 in September. She's only got 2 years left in primary school, and that means we need to start thinking about what secondary school she's going to. I'm sure she was only born about 5 weeks ago. But anyway, we've got to consider, will it be Archbishop or Ashton or goodness knows where else? And as we think about that, it causes Becca and I to ask about our priorities. What are our priorities for Susanna as she grows up? What do we want for her? And as parents, if you're a parent out there, or maybe a grandparent, I guess that's a common question, isn't it, as we raise our children, or maybe as future parents out there as well. And I can remember the Australian evangelist John Chapman saying something that I heard before I was married, but it stuck with me and has been very useful, that the priorities that as parents we have for our children reveals our hearts more clearly than anything else. The priorities that as parents we have for our children reveals our hearts more clearly than anything else. He then, in his typically Australian way, put it very brutally of, so are we happy for our children to go to a second-rate school where they'll come out with third-rate grades, but are the Lord's? I think probably in Australia, as in this country, children's educations are probably up there as one of the big priorities in life. But is it more important that our children are Christians or that they go to a good university and get that advance on the career ladder? The priorities we want as parents reveals our hearts. In Genesis chapter 48, I think I've got it right that we're coming into the final section of Genesis, chapters 48 to 50 are in a way at the ending of the book. And we've got a sort of entree to these events of these final three chapters this evening in chapter 48. Joseph, who the focus has been very much on, has learned that his father Jacob is dying. Jacob appears to have been dying for quite a while now, but he really does seem to be properly dying at this point. And so Joseph, the loving son, rushes to his father's side, taking his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And here, Jacob wonderfully shows us what his priorities are for his children, for Joseph and his brothers, that will come next week in chapter 49, and for his grandchildren as well. And actually, this is probably Jacob's finest moment. I gather questions over food aren't the done thing anymore, is that right? Sorry, that's obviously a retro throwback to the days when I was here. But I don't know if anyone looked at the questions. If you did, well, what you would think Jacob's finest hour is. Well, we don't need to guess, because wonderfully the scriptures tell us. I think it's on the screen for us, Joe, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on the faith of those in the Old Testament. And Jacob gets one verse, this is it. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Chapter 48 is Jacob's finest moment. It is the moment where we see his faith most clearly displayed, says the author to the Hebrews. This is where we see Jacob preeminently as a believer, and why? Because he is concerned for the future of God's people. He's not supremely concerned for his own future. He's about to die. He's looking forward to the country that lies beyond death. He's not worried about his death. No, he's worried about the legacy for the people of God. And so it is an incredible statement of faith by the old Jacob in what he has learnt of his great God. And that's why he begins with our first point, the promise of God in verses 3 and 4. The promise of God. Well, Jacob goes back to his past, doesn't he? Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. As we come to the end of Genesis, one of the key themes of the whole book that has been banging away like a drum since chapter 12 is the wonderful promises that God has given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The promises of Genesis 12, which I'm sure many here are very familiar with. And they were given to Jacob as they were given to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And so we're reminded of Jacob's unique role in the purposes of God. Let's see that again alluded to in verse 2, where he's called both Jacob, his kind of original name, but also Israel, his new name that God gave him. Jacob is aligning himself with the promise of God, and that undergirds his priorities as he looks forward. God's promise and his purposes is his number one aim, and that is what he most wants for his son Joseph and his grandsons Manasseh and Ephraim. As he looks forward to their future, God's promise made to him in the past is the most important thing. And yes, Jacob is in an utterly unique position to do so as the recipient of that promise. But it's what shapes his whole life. For us, as New Testament believers, we have so many promises in the Scriptures. There are so many things that God has promised to us in and through his Son. Maybe sometimes we feel a bit sort of overawed with them. Just that reading from Ephesians 1 that we'll come back to in a bit again, where we're told about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, all his promises, of which Paul gives us a few highlights. But yes, it does work a bit differently for us than it does for Jacob. But will those promises of God be what shapes our priorities most? As we think of what we want for our children, grandchildren, for our family members, for friends, particularly for those who don't yet know the Lord, will our priorities fall into line with Jacob's and therefore fall into line with the promise of God? Because it becomes very clear, doesn't it, what Jacob is most concerned for as we move on to our second point, the grace of adoption in verses 5 to 11. The grace of adoption. Jacob reveals his hand as to what he most wants for Jacob and his sons. He wants them to be embedded in the promises of God. Now you might think that that's really obvious, but just remember who Manasseh and Ephraim are. They are sons who have been born to Joseph and his Egyptian wife in Egypt. They've grown up in Egypt. They've been educated in Egypt. In the kind of flow of the Bible, that is a really, really bad thing. Now we might think, well, yeah, they're Joseph's sons. Obviously, they're kosher. But actually, no. In the scheme of things, their future hangs in the balance. And Jacob is having none of that. In fact, Joseph himself could well be very attracted by life in Egypt. He's number two. in Egypt, isn't he? Only the Pharaoh is higher than him. He has a very comfortable Egyptian lifestyle. I'm sure he enjoys all the best that Egypt has to offer. I expect he sent his sons to the top Egyptian public schools and they're headed to the top Egyptian Red Brick University. Will Joseph want to return to the backwater of Canaan ever? Will he ever have any time for the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham? It is a little bit in the balance, not such a foregone conclusion. That is why Jacob is acting as he does. He says, "Now then, Joseph, your two sons, born to you in Egypt," that's a little flag for us, "born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as my two eldest boys, Reuben and Simeon, are mine. They will be like my two firstborn sons." Jacob engages in a very above board legal adoption ceremony, because he wants Joseph and his sons to be part of the promise. And that's his priority. He wants them to enjoy the promise of God. And so he engages in the grace of adoption, adopting those children into his own family. Yeah, you may say, well, as a grandfather, that's an easy thing for him to do. But actually, it is a huge theological statement he's making, a statement about God and his purposes. And it's used in the scriptures as things pan out. I think we've got a slide. Again, this is just a little picture of what will happen later when the tribes come into the land. And if you look quickly across that diagram, you will find two of Jacob's sons aren't there. There's no Joseph. There's no Levi either. They didn't receive an inheritance in the land. But with two being subbed out, Joseph and Levi out, you'll see Manasseh and Ephraim are there. Manasseh, a huge swathe of land, and Ephraim. They make up the numbers, so that there are still 12 tribes in Israel. Even when God has purposes for Levi and Joseph is taken out, there are still 12 tribes, because that is how God said it would be. Jacob isn't acting off his own bat here, if you like. He's acting exactly in line with the sovereign purposes of God. It's all above board, both legally and divinely. No chance of any errors. And as the little ceremony goes on, maybe you're just a little bit reminded of the past. "Who are these?" asks Israel. Joseph responds, "They are the sons God has given me here." We're absolutely clear, in the way that things weren't very clear a number of years earlier, when Jacob came to his father Isaac to steal his elder brother Esau's blessing. "Who are you, my son?" "I'm Esau," lied Jacob. But now it's all exactly as intended here. Fully and totally adopted into the family of promise, into the line of blessing. And there are other details that tie things in more as well. Verse 7 is a little bit random sounding maybe. "As I was returning from Paddan to my soil, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath." I think the key word is "there." It's just a little sign again from Jacob to Joseph. So you want to come back, don't you? This land is where your mum is buried. So you'd want to return there, wouldn't you? Just another little way of drawing Joseph and his sons inexorably in to the promise of God. After that sad moment, there's much joy at the end, isn't there? In verses 10 and 11 of the first part of the ceremony. "Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too.'" Not just you, but your children too. And God has been so good to Jacob when he deserved so little. He had experienced the adoptive grace of God when he didn't deserve it. And now he's enjoying the blessings that come along with that. But as we think about this from a distance, from our 4,000 years on or whatever, not just to see this as the sentimentality of a dying man. Now again, we're to see a pre-echo of what is on offer to us as well. Again, some of those words in Ephesians chapter 1. I think they're on the screen again, Joe. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In love here, Jacob adopted Joseph and his boys, well, Joseph's boys, as his sons. That is what is on offer to all of us. By nature, we stand outside the promises of God. We have no right. We stand in spiritual Egypt, you could say. The place that is synonymous with rebellion against God and turning away from God. We have no right to be called sons of God. We have no claim on him. And yet, purely because of his love, nothing to do with us, his love, he chooses to adopt us to be his sons. And that's whether we're men or women, because that means we're just like Jesus. We become like Jesus in God's eyes as he adopts us as his sons through all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we think about adoption, we think about little children, largely sort of innocent and naive and cute little children who it's easy to adopt into a family. But when I was a student, there was a second Australian soap, not just Neighbours, Home and Away as well. Does that still exist today?
I don't know.
Okay. The central family on Home and Away fostered child after child, and each one was a complete nightmare when they arrived. You know, they were from the metaphorical gutter, and this long-suffering couple took on nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. Well, that's a little bit, I guess, like what it's like for God to adopt us. We weren't cute little babies when he adopted us. We were his enemies. We were set against him. And yet, because of his love, because of his pleasure and will, he chose to adopt us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the adoption ceremony for him wasn't taking two little boys and putting them on his knees and having a good old group hug. No, it was sending his son into this world to live, to suffer, to die, and at that final moment, as a father, to have to turn his back on his son. Something I struggle to do with my son when he's been naughty. And yet God did it to his son when he was perfect. That was the adoption ceremony for us to be brought into the family of God. The blood of his son wrote that document. That is the pre-echo that we get here in Jacob wonderfully adopting his grandsons to be his sons. They didn't deserve it. They had no claim on it. That's grace, isn't it? A free gift. And that is what God does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws us, he calls us to himself. So if we're to be in the promise of God, that is what we all need. If you're here this evening and you're not sure whether you have been adopted into God's family, then there is nothing more important for your list of priorities than to get that sorted. At St Andrews, we're going to be starting another Christianity Explored course at the beginning of October. We've got some people signing up already. Please do pray for us that through that, God might wonderfully and graciously adopt some more sons into his family. And we'll pray that the same happens here as well. Maybe you want to get along to a course like that where you can find out about the Christian faith. I'm sure Martin can help you with details on that afterwards. why is it so important? Why is it so important? Our third point, the blessing of God. We move from the official ceremony where the boys are kind of sat on his knees, which is shown to be accepted in verse 12 as Joseph removes them from Israel's knees and bows down with his face to the ground. He realized something solemn has gone on here, something hugely important. And so he bows before his father. Remember, this is the Prime Minister of Egypt bowing before yokel local from Nowheresville. This is a big thing to do. And then Joseph took both of his sons, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right. Whenever I baptise children at St Andrews, which does happen from time to time, I always prepare the couple in various ways, and one of them is how to hand me the baby. Because the church in Plymouth, where I trained for ministry, there was a horror story about one of my co-curates who at one time was given a baby the wrong way round. And if you're in robes, which some churches use, and this baby is sort of handed to you in a sort of baptism robe kind of thing, there can be a lot of loose material flying around the place. And the church looked on in horror as my friend juggled this baby to try and turn it the right way around so he could baptise it with his right hand, and very nearly dropped it on its head. Anyway, so I always make sure that I'm handed the baby, which is normally the wrong way round for the parent to hand me, because most people hold in their left hand if you're right handed, so that you can do things with your right hand. So I have to ask them to hand me the baby the right way round, because little details like that are important. And Joseph is doing exactly the same here. He's thinking, right, Manasseh is the older one, Ephraim is the younger one, so I need to line them up right. My dad's eyesight's failing a bit, so I need to get them in the right order for him, so he just can reach his hands forward and bless them, because the main blessing comes with the right hand and the secondary blessing comes with the left. So he ushers them forward with Manasseh on the right side of Jacob, which was Joseph's left, and Ephraim on the left side of Jacob, which was Joseph's right. I'm sure that's all very clear for you now. And then to his horror, he sees his father cross his hands. No, Dad, I've sorted it all out for you. I know you can't see very well, but I've sorted everything. You just put them the right way. No, I'm doing this intentionally, says Jacob. Jacob has been a bit of a trickster his whole life. That is pretty much what the name Jacob means, the deceiver, which also the name James comes from. And he's having one final little laugh here, one final surprise up his sleeve, as he blesses the sons the wrong way round. That was what had happened to him, as he got the blessing as the younger brother from his older brother Esau. And once again, the same is happening again. And God will use this in the future. Ephraim will become the dominant force. Again, if we've got that map, is that on there again, Joe? There we go. You'll see that there's not just Ephraim there, right in the centre, becomes the dominant force. And later in the Bible story in the Old Testament, the whole of that northern kingdom, which separates from the south after King Solomon, becomes known as Ephraim by some of the prophets. They become the preeminent tribe of the northern ten, with only Judah and Benjamin in the south. But Ephraim is the one who gets the lion's share, even above Manasseh. But despite the surprise, as Jacob does the ceremony, the blessings are all there for both sons, aren't they? And for Joseph too. Look at verses 15 and 16, which are very much the high point of the chapter. Then Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." Do those kind of things sound a little bit familiar to you? He starts with enjoying the relationship that he has enjoyed. Jacob has been hugely privileged. He's enjoyed extraordinary access to the God of the universe, and that is what he wants Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim to enjoy too. He's seen them adopted into God's purposes so that they may enjoy the blessings of God. God is Father, the one who walked, or before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. God is Shepherd. For us, that fast forwards to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And to Jesus, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The angel who has delivered me from all harm. Another reference to God in the Old Testament. Sometimes the angel of the Lord mysteriously becomes the Lord. They are one and the same. Some people might see a pre-echo of the Trinity here. God the Father, the Shepherd the Son, the angel who delivers as the Spirit at work. Might be pushing things too far. But it underlines the solemnity, the extraordinary privilege of knowing this great God. Relationship with God. Experiencing the rule and blessing of God. That's one of the three strands of the promise to Abraham, isn't it? Rest of verse 16. May they be called by my name, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. And being part of the people of God, in the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and being part of that inheritance that Jacob looks forward to, as Manasseh and Ephraim will become great peoples themselves, just like all the other sons of Israel will become. Part of the people of God. And then in verses 21 and 22, the final words of the chapter. Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you as one who is over your brothers, I give you the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Jacob doesn't own much of the promised land, much of Canaan, but what little he does, he gives to Joseph. The final tie-in for Joseph, to make him a stakeholder in Canaan, not in Egypt. Part of the promise of land that God had made to his people. Blessing, people and land, they're all there. And Jacob is cutting with the grain of what God has promised, and he's wanting to pass it all on to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, because that is what is now most important to Jacob. He sees beyond now. He knows his time on earth isn't to be long, and he will go to be with the Lord, however he understood that. But he's ensuring the future for his children and his grandchildren is right too. Just as Jesus has ensured that we have every spiritual blessing that we need. We have the fulfillment of all these promises, don't we? A perfect relationship with the God of heaven. The same relationship that Jesus enjoys. If we are one of God's people, if we've been adopted, then that is the blessing above all others that we enjoy, both now and perfectly in the future. We are part of the people of God, being with other believers this evening. We enjoy that blessing together, the inheritance in the saints, amongst us, as God's people. And we have the future fulfillment of that to look forward to. The heavenly crowd, that multitude without number who will be gathered around the throne for all eternity, singing the praises of the Father and of the Lamb, the one who has ensured that we are there. And we have the promise of the land to look forward to, don't we? The perfect promised land, God's place, where we will live without suffering or pain, worry, anxiety, illness, whatever it may be that spoils this life for us. It won't be there. But we will. Perfect. In a perfect place. That is the line that Jacob is ensuring for his sons and grandsons, and that Jesus has ensured for us. Jacob understood this. He had seen it by faith, as the writer to the Hebrews commended. Do we? Do we see that that is what we have in the Lord Jesus if we are one of his followers? Because if we do, how could it not affect our priorities in the same way that Jacob's were? How could it not affect what we want for our children, for our grandchildren? How could it not affect what we want for our family members, particularly maybe those who are not Christians? How could it not affect what we want for our neighbours, for our work colleagues, for people we randomly bump into at Morrison's? How could it not affect everything that we do as it affected Jacob? Yes, we're not Jacob. We can't go round doling out adoption into God's family. But we can go round doling out the gospel, the good news by which God may choose to adopt them into his family. But we don't get the say-so, which makes it extra hard for us, doesn't it? God gets the say-so. Our responsibility is just to tell them about the promises of God. His work is to adopt them as his children. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in this formal adoption ceremony of two boys, we see the gospel. We see your promises and purposes in Christ. Thank you that they speak of your love, your grace, your mercy, all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open our eyes to the blessings that we have, and please help our priorities to reflect those blessings. If we pray it in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.